Good afternoon. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Confidence is a very important ingredient in life. The confidence is what we need in order for us to wake up every morning, to have a purpose, to have a reason for our diligence, our hard work, and our sacrifices, and to strive to improve ourselves and become better. And so in Singapore, very often, many of us would derive a lot of confidence in education, because this has been drummed into us since we were very, very young. Singapore, as you know, was founded based upon zero natural resources, and we have been told and reminded often that it is the people. And we know that with people, education is the key. Imagine a nation that is filled with people with very little education. They could hardly read and write. They can understand you because they speak the language, and we know that there are a lot of people who speak certain languages or dialects, but they can't read. They can't read the Bible. They can sing hymns, but they can't read scripture. So confidence is very important, and with education, many of us will also be able to gain substance. Confidence in our bank account is usually very common all over the world. And the more money you have, the more confident you become. You walk into churches thinking that the church needs you more than you need the church because of your financial standing and status that is pretty well known to many people. And therefore, you think that you can get away with a lot of things that others would not, because the church leaders may not want you to leave the church, thinking that you are the greater contributor to the tithe and offering, the running of the church, as well as the remuneration paid to the staff. So confidence in money, and some of us are very confident in our home address. We take pride in the fact that we live in certain parts of Singapore that are known as the parts where only the very rich could live in. The Sentosa Island. If you have a dwelling place in Sentosa, or if you own a landed property in certain areas that are known as the Good Class Bungalow, GCB it is known as, you will walk around very proudly telling people where your home address is. And so this is the confidence of many in the 21st century, first world countries. And Singapore is one such country. What is your confidence as a Christian? The Apostle Paul, as you know, derived a lot of confidence from the fact that he was circumcised the eighth day, unlike others who were circumcised much later. It means that he obeyed the Lord 8 days after he was born. He was proud of that. He approached God based upon this fact that no one could deny. It's a historical fact in his life. He knew that he was of the stock of Israel, not some Israelite who have mixed parentage. His parentage was pure. Stock of Israel, mom and dad, Israelite, grandfather, grandmother, Israelite, pure, not mixed like Samaritans. And then, of course, he knew which tribe he came from, because by that time they might have lost the record as to, I do not know which tribe I came from. But he knew, and of course, the tribe of Benjamin was the first tribe to have a king. And so he took pride in all these historical facts. Not simply historical facts, but also facts that are based upon the Bible. That he could prove and show that I am from the tribe of Benjamin that is recorded in the Bible, which is part of God's people, God's chosen people. And then, of course, an Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Out of all the Hebrews, the Jews, you have many different types. The one that is on top, most spiritual, based upon their way of life, the Pharisees. I describe them as the oral tradition policemen. They are the guardians, which means they know the law very, very well. Thus, like any policeman today, they need to know the law as they walk the streets of Singapore to make sure that if they were to confront anyone whom they say has broken the law, they could not afford to make a mistake. And therefore, they need to know the law well, so that as they observe how people live, how people behave, immediately they will know that they have transgressed. And so Pharisees, above all the Hebrews, the Israelites, will be the cream of the crop, and all other Pharisees would know it. And Paul took pride, therefore, in his knowledge of the Word of God. And in terms of so many Pharisees, Paul regarded himself as the cream of the cream, because he compared his zeal as a Pharisee compared to the zeal of other Pharisees. Nobody could come close to him based upon his desire to protect the honor and name of the Pharisees, who hated Christians like poison. And he will go out of his way to defend the Pharisaical way of life and their teaching and understanding that Jesus of Nazareth is not the Christ. And anyone who teaches that, anyone who believes in that, he would go after them, he would persecute them, not only within the boundaries of Judea, because of the Roman Empire, he had the license to travel into any corner of the Roman Empire. And so, with a license in his pocket, given to him by the Sanhedrin Council, backed up by the Roman authority, who had given the Sanhedrin Council the kind of authority over every Jew. And therefore, if you're a Jew living in Damascus, in Syria, in Babylon, in any part of the Roman Empire, and as long as you are a Jew, you're under the jurisdiction of the Sanhedrin Council. If you resist, they can report you to the Roman Empire, and they will come after you. And therefore, with this license in his pocket, he traveled all the way up north to Damascus, the capital of Syria. To do what? To capture and arrest Jewish believers. He heard there were believers in Damascus, and that's where he wanted to go. He didn't care about the inconvenience. He didn't care about whether it was summer, hot summer season, or cold winter season. As long as he hears of Jews becoming believers, he will go after you, and if necessary, imprison and kill you. Was he not present when the mob stoned Stephen to death? He was there to hold on to the garments of all the stoners, the people who stoned Stephen to death. And therefore, in that sense, in his heart, he believed he was blameless. As far as the oral tradition was concerned, a Pharisee of Pharisees above all Pharisees, knowing the Word of God better than any Hebrew, and then among all the Pharisees, no one could come close to his zeal and fervency in defending the Pharisaical way of life, persecuting Jewish believers. He was proud of this. That was his confidence. Every morning he woke up, throughout the entire day, he walked around with his head held high, with a license in his pocket, to catch and arrest and imprison and beat up and even kill any Jewish believer. And his reputation spread far and wide, as you know from the book of Acts. Even after he was converted by the Lord Jesus Christ, even the apostles dare not go near him, just in case. He pretend to be safe, and then he comes now near us and know exactly where we are hiding. He will arrest us and kill us. And so he derived a lot of confidence in all these things. And for your information, all these things, as far as he believed, was from the Bible. His confidence was on Christian teaching, Christian perception, Christian understanding. That made it even more scary. Because if it is all these claims that are from other religions, from Gentile nations, the moment you become a believer, straight away, automatic throwaway, automatic jettison of all these baggage. You know that. We know that. We have experienced that. But if it has a Christian flavor, there's a tinge of Christianity, it comes from the Bible. And you could even teach it and defend it. and he derived confidence in them. But the moment he became a believer, he tells us his reaction and response. And therefore, verses 7 and 8 is very, very needful and applicable in our apostate Christianity. If you do not have the same kind of mindset and attitude and heart as the Apostle Paul, after you come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior, you better check two things. Number one, you may not be born again. Number two, if you are truly born again and you do not have the same kind of feeling as the Apostle Paul, then you are in waywardness. You are far from God. Even though you may be attending church, you may be very far from God. And so the first thing we note, the items lost, counted lost, are identified. Okay? He says, but what things were gained to me? All those things that I mentioned earlier. That's why I introduced the message by introducing those items found from verses 5 and 6. What things were gained to me, right? This is a continuation of what he mentioned. He now considered them as loss for Christ. Counted. A tense in Greek, which means once upon a time I regarded them as damaged. That's the meaning of loss. No longer can it save me. Because his confidence was not in relation to his work, his ministry. His confidence was in relation to entering heaven, found pleasing in God's sight. And now he says that these are now all damaged. One by one, they are no longer useful because the moment it is damaged, my understanding of the fact that I am circumcised the eighth day, I am better than other Israelites who are circumcised later than me, no use. Not true. I'm not better. I may know God's word better than any Hebrew because I'm a Pharisee among all the Hebrews. Also damaged. No longer am I better than an ordinary Hebrew who is ignorant of God's truth. My zeal compared to all other Pharisees, more zealous than anyone else, in fact, is not only damaged, it's even evil, because that means I have hurt and persecuted the work of Christ more believers than other Pharisees. That's why he says, I counted them, and I continue to count them, because the tense is what is known as the perfect tense. Once upon a time counted as loss, and now the impact of it remains constant. Remain loss. He's not going to change his mind. This was at the point of salvation. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, not 100% total bankruptcy of soul and spirit, even if it is 99.99% bankruptcy of soul and spirit, with 0.001% self-confidence, as Spurgeon put it, if one stitch of the garment of salvation is contributed by you, you have no salvation. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ thinking that you're not that bad a sinner, for example, because you've never been to prison. You are well educated, you are well respected, and you have done a lot of good works, especially in Singapore on Saturday during the morning. On every Saturday or most Saturdays, you have been sacrificing your time doing a lot of good works pro bono, free of charge, feeding, going out and collecting funds for this organization, that charity or that charity, and therefore you feel pretty good about your good works. Not too bad. And so when you hear the gospel, you think that you are not a chief of sinner, and therefore you accept Christ as Lord and as Savior more as a favor to God and Christ, to say, well, God, I don't want you to waste your love and send Jesus Christ to suffer so much for me and it all go down to waste. Alright, I'll accept. I will accept him. I will accept him as my Lord and my Savior, but you know, Lord, 99.99% yes, but that 0.001%, I'm not that bad a sinner, am I? I respect my mom and dad. After I started work, I continued to give them my monthly salary, a portion of it. And now I have purchased for them a very nice, comfortable home. And I have given them so many holidays every year. I honor them well, Lord. And I refrain myself from any sinful behavior and conduct on the opposite sex. I am very, very respectful of my wife. My marriage is wonderful. We are on very, very good terms. We are very compatible. So marriage-wise, problem of thou shalt not commit adultery, far, far away from me. That sin, I'm not even close to it. And then I'm always very truthful. I'm always very generous, kind, and I'm very careful with my tongue. I do not slander with anything that is not right. I will bite my tongue and I refrain from speaking ill of others. And I guard my heart and I'm very contented with what I have. And therefore the sin of covetousness is not mine to commit. Maybe other believers, but not me, Lord. And under this kind of understanding and this kind of circumstances, you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. More doing God a big favor so that His precious blood that was shed on Calvary would not be wasted. Sins. I have accepted, Lord. You have to count every single ounce of confidence before salvation as lost, as damaged. The moment you think that it is not damaged, it still has some value that will make you a good person so that Jesus Christ did not die for a bad sinner, but a sinner, but also a good sinner. Do you think this way about yourself? Because in Singapore, this kind of environment is pretty common. Singapore students, they take exams to compete with the rest of the world, especially mathematics. We come up number one, if not near number one, almost all the time, many times. We are well known. And therefore, we are proud of our educational system because Singaporeans are all very educated and we are all mainly white-collar workers, and any blue-collar workers who work in our industry, they are from other countries because of our high education. Why would I want to take on a blue-collar job? That kind of mentality. And it has flowed into the Christian church, not in drips and drab, but like a tidal wave. Openly, very highly educated Christians. Do you not see yourself that way? And with your professional experiences and with your well-known big name in so many of your circles of friends and colleagues, you take pride. You feel good about yourself. And very often you might even forget the day you were born again in Christ, so much so that the Lord's Supper that we take is more one of ritual, a perfunctory mental exercise than a heartfelt, genuine, sincere consecration of our lives as a total, abject chief of sinners. Actually, all of us must see ourselves as chief of sinners, not just for the Apostle Paul. Do you realize that? About yourself before your salvation? Have you truly counted all these that once upon a time were your confidence that make you not that bad a person? Maybe good enough to enter heaven on our own, at least a slight percentage. You have no salvation. You have to count them as loss for Christ. Not for anyone, not for your boyfriend, not for your girlfriend. You know, when a believer or professing believer dates an unbeliever under the guise of courtship evangelism, deluding yourself into thinking that actually I want this person to be saved, but the reality is you want to marry this person because you have some feelings for that person from the very beginning. And when your parents counsel you, you deny it, you lie to yourself and you lie to them. And then you continue on with the relationship, you invite this person to the church, to the gospel meeting, and this person begins to make friends and begins to taste what Christian life is. And then surely he will begin to understand that in order for me to marry you, because now he also develops some feelings, I must attend your basic Bible knowledge class, and I must fill in the form, I must write my testimony of salvation, and I will have to go through an interview, and now he knows all these things. I must be baptized. And so he will go through it. And then he will marry you. Do you know, as a professing believer, when you do things like this, you are really, really someone extremely selfish. And you really hate that person that you claim to love. When you do that, do you know? If you truly invite someone to the church with none of what I've described, already some feeling, personal gain, then that's fine. But if you have some personal gain which you know in your heart, that poor soul will never ever know in his own heart, did I really accept Christ because of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for my sin? 100%? Or is it because of this person that I have developed feelings for, that I want to marry, that I'm going through the whole motion? Will he ever know in his own heart of hearts, which the Bible warns us, before salvation, the heart of every man is what? Deceitful and desperately wicked. Deceitful. We can't even trust our own heart. Do you know that? And then now you want to do that to the person. And then every time you quarrel, every time you have a disagreement, and sometimes a heated disagreement at home, that poor soul will have in his own heart, why did I marry this person? Look at what I'm in right now. This kind of mess, this kind of quarrel, this kind of marriage. Did I really accept Christ? Because how will he answer that question honestly to his own soul? Because of what you have done. Confused him. Because now he has affection for you, and now he has an affection for Christ. Both simultaneously. In contrast to a person who truly, sincerely acknowledges his sin and accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, and then along the way, after he has studied God's word, after he has grown a level of spiritual maturity, then he meets someone that God sent into his life. The two feelings and emotions are completely separated, not related. And then he will know in his own heart of hearts. And you and I know, doubt of our own salvation is very, very easy. And the devil will use that, because doubt and faith, they cannot be separated as long as we are on earth and serving the Lord in this world and in this earthen vessel. Doubt is like the dirt that keeps on sticking to your shoes. No matter how you shake it away, it will come back the moment you put your foot down. Do you realize that? In a way, doubt is good. Because when you doubt, it means you have faith to doubt. Those who don't even doubt their faith means they don't even have any faith to begin with. People with no faith, they have no doubt. The more mature you are, doubt will still come. It may come in a very fierce way, but they will not depart. Doubt will not depart until you and I arrived home in glory. Doubt in so many things. Doubt your calling. Doubt your salvation. Doubt. And you know how real that is. That's why Paul says, I counted all these things as loss, as damage, and they cannot save me at all. For Christ. Only Christ can. Christ alone can save me. That you and I must identify very honestly from the very beginning. And I pray and hope that you and I would be honest with our own soul and before the Lord. And you can also say, like the Apostle Paul, they truly have been 100% considered as damaged, as lost. And I am truly, truly repentant of all my sins, All that I used to find confidence in my study, in my education, in my bank account, in my home address, in all the standards of the world of today, they are now useless to me, damaged. They will not be my confidence at all. When I wake up, it is because I know that I am a child of God, a disciple of Christ, and therefore I get out of bed, I walk the steps of my Savior, I pray without ceasing, and I follow Him every step of the way, and I'm here to do His holy will in my life. No longer my ambition, no longer my will, it will be, Lord, this is the life that you have redeemed with your precious blood, I offer it back to you. Please show me and tell me what I ought to do with my life. I will no longer live for myself. I will now only live for you. That's what it means to consider all these that you once upon a time that you can gain as now damage. No more gain at all. Damage. For Christ. Give them up. Once and for all. Have you done that? I hope you have. Because verse 8a tells us that once you have considered them as damaged, you must now replace them. Because in the next verse, the same word is used. But this time he changed the tense. He used the present tense. Now the voice is the middle voice. That means it has to be personal. Middle voice, active voice and passive voice, right? English lesson. Active voice means I do something to someone else. That's active voice. I slap you in the face. That's active voice. I slap you. I was slapped by someone. That's passive voice. Someone slapped me. Middle voice, I slapped myself. Middle voice. Not painful, huh? That's middle voice. So, all three of them, you've got to do it yourself. You've got to count them as loss for Christ yourself. And then Paul used the same voice, middle voice, but he changed the tense. He used the present tense. And then that's why the King James translated it as, I count all things twice. And then in the last part of the verse, I do count them. Same present tense now. Why? Why did Paul have to keep counting them as loss? That's what present tense means, right? That means these items that once upon a time were his confidence kept coming back. As he served, as he went on many of his mission trips, maybe in some of these lonely moments, the thought of, wow, I am still circumcised the eighth day. I am still a Pharisee of Pharisees. I am still, present tense, I am still. Because these are truthful. He was very knowledgeable. He was very zealous, no doubt. But they keep coming back. In other words, you and I will have to keep struggling and put this confidence of earthly things and count them as loss. And then he says, in order to do that, I have to replace them. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Right? He counted. Now he says, I continue to count them but loss in order for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord to be in me, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I've given up all of them. So in other words, you and I cannot, like a vessel, suddenly you realize that this vessel once upon a time you thought was full of good, clean water, not knowing that it is filled, dirty water, that is your salvation by good works. And then now you pour them out. You cannot walk around as an empty vessel. Alright, let's say I counted all these things as done. No longer will I have any confidence in money, in my education, in all these things. And then you walk around, no confidence, I've got a lot of money, I'm a billionaire, no confidence. I still have a lot of degrees, I'm not going to put confidence. You cannot walk around, okay, not this, not this, not this, and then what? You still got to wake up, you still got to live, you still got to take the first step, you still got to spend your time and your energy, and therefore you got to replace that which is lost. for something that it's far better. And in Paul's case, it was for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't call it knowledge, he called it the excellency, supreme knowledge. That's why studying the Bible is a very, very clear evidence of one who is born again. Even if you claim to have counted all these things as loss, but if you do not see the study of the Bible as improving, increasing, deepening your relationship with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom you may be at the very onset knew based upon John 3:16, and that's about it. But after that, not much. But now, a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later, you know much, much more. Has this knowledge, in your eyes, in your experience, supreme? Whereby no knowledge on earth can even come close. You know, there are people who spend lots of money. I was told that it's very expensive to study night classes for your Master's of Business Administration, MBA, so that you can be more marketable, so that you can enlarge your business standing and make more money. But when it comes to studying the Bible free of charge, I do not know of any one of you, any parent, who have hired a tutor to teach your child the Bible. Do you? Any one of you? Tuition for maths, tuition for science, tuition for Chinese, tuition for everything. Even piano, right? Piano teacher. How many of you have hired a tutor for Bible? Okay, let's say you want. How much are you prepared to pay? How much do you pay for this maths tuition? Can I ask the children? Do they know? How much? How much are you prepared to pay? I was told that some parents would spend couple of $1,000 every month, you know, for their children's tuition fees, you know. And they'll send their children to the best preschool with all these big names and so on and so forth. Preschool, poor child. Preschool, got to start going to school so that mom and dad can work and earn lots of money, and you entrust the molding and the shaping of this poor responsibility from God to you, to strangers. Who are probably not even believers. And you pay them tons of money to do that. Because it's prestigious, you know. Is the knowledge of Jesus Christ supreme, excellent? Is the knowledge of your Savior and Lord and God, how could it not be truly excellent, supreme knowledge to someone who is truly born again in his heart, in his soul, knowing that this Lord Jesus Christ, whom I knew only for the very moment, John 3:16, that's it. God's only begotten Son who came, suffered and died for me. That's all I knew about Him. And He died on the cross for my sins, and He saved me out of the bondage of sin, the penalty of death and hell, and He saved me, and I don't want to know Him after that. Can you really be born again to be so ungrateful? That all you care about is actually yourself. Save me so that I can go to heaven, Lord, but that's all. Don't come near me. I don't want to know you further. Do you think that is the conduct, behavior, and thinking of a born-again believer or not? Save me. Let me go to heaven. Leave me alone. Don't come near me. I don't want to know you. I just know enough for you to save me, so that I won't go to hell anymore, I will go to heaven. Full stop. Is that your attitude? Not asking for an answer. Your attitude and your behavior. Do you attend any Bible studies after you are born again? Do you have a hunger and a thirst for God's word at all? Or do you just simply come to church on Sunday and full stop? And that is the limit of your devotion to the Lord. You give your tithe and offering more to soothe your conscience than rather constrained by the love for the Savior. So that your conscience will not bother you anymore. You have done the barest minimum to your own soul.
But prayer, read God's word, simply because to feed your own soul, to commune with your Heavenly Father, none of these things matter. And the word of God, you probably open the Bible only on Sunday during responsive reading, and that's about it.
In your quiet time, just go through the motion, read the RPG, don't even bother to read the Bible reference in the RPG, just read the word of man, the explanation. 5 seconds prayer, I've done my quiet time, boom, rush out to work, plunge yourself into the workforce, into your studies, children, and then forget about Christ. And the next day, same thing, again and again and again and again. And then when you read verses like this, I continue to count all these that was once upon a time my gain as damage, so that I can pursue after the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I understood in my own heart have suffered the loss of all things for me, and now I'm doing the same for him. The least I can do. And you read this, you find it very strange. But to a child of God, it's a mirror image. He's seeing himself. Because the work of the Holy Spirit will create this kind of attitude, joy and delight in a believer's heart for God's word. How can a truly born-again child of God not want to know the Savior who suffered and died so much for him at Calvary? Unless he's not born again. Isn't that true? And you have to count them as loss for the excellency. Replace your concept of confidence and gain with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this has to be explained. Some of us derive a lot of confidence because you know the Bible very well. And therefore, you wake up every morning as a scholar of Scripture, all the more so if you have gone through theological training. You get out of bed, and then you look at the congregation, and then you find yourself the most educated as far as your theological studies are concerned. They all have their own bachelor's and master's in all other subjects of man, but here you are standing in the midst of your whole congregation. I know the word of God. I have a bachelor, a master's in the Bible. And therefore, you walk in, you walk around, and in Bible study, you sit there full of confidence based upon your knowledge of the word of God. Right? Targeting all the leaders, targeting all who attend night classes, FEBC classes, earn some form of paper because of your diligence. Confidence, right? Do you? Do you have that confidence? That you know the Bible, you can memorize the Bible very well because you have a good memory, photographic memory, and you can blurt it out and recite it out, word perfect, King James Version, better than anyone else and faster than anyone else. Confidence. You are baptized, you take the Lord's Supper faithfully, and you serve very sacrificially, and you give very diligently and regularly, and all these Christian activities, you derive confidence in them, and so you come to the church, you walk around, you get out of bed, feeling very good about yourself, because now you are a very obedient child of God according to Scripture, and God will look at you and accept you into His throne room. Because of your service and your ability to memorize and teach and even preach the word of God. That's your confidence? Then you are no better than the Apostle Paul. Why do you think he began by warning us that all those things that Paul considered as gain once upon a time were Bible-based? And if you do the same, you are like Paul before salvation. Don't you dare approach God because you know the Bible better. Don't you dare approach God because you serve sacrificially better than everyone else. You give your life to full-time. Sometimes people think that because they are called to full-time ministry, they look around and they think they're special. It's a calling. And because it's a calling, there's nothing special about you. There's nothing special about it. It's God's calling. And so some parents think that, well, if my son, my daughter, they are in full-time ministry, therefore my son and my daughter, my parenting is better than you, where your son, your daughter is out there in the world making a living in terms of mammon, whereby my son, they are in the ministry. You think that way? That is very, very unbiblical and foolish and completely arrogant on your part. It's a calling. Doesn't mean that you are a better father, a better mother because your children are in the full-time ministry. You watch and wait and see how they function as a full-time minister. If they are a wreck, and even if they are faithful, they are good, it's not because of you. It's all because of the Lord. You think it's you? You think so? It's a calling, because it's a calling that is nothing you and I should ever be proud of. So you're proud that you have given your life and a full-time ministry, that you are now ordained and you're reverend and you're a doctor somebody. So you take pride in that. How are you different from the Apostle Paul before salvation? He did the same. And if you think that way, you better start to count it as dung, because you have not counted it as dung, and that means you're not even born again. You know how many seminary professors we met who know Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, who are teachers of the original language of the Bible, and they are not born again. They have written books upon books upon books, because for them, it's bread and butter. They make a living out of it. They write all those Christian books so they can get royalty upon their retirement. They will continue to have some funds. They turn the name of Christ, they turn Christianity into a means of making money. How is that counting that as dung? They are counting dollars and cents, not dung. And as far as they are concerned, their pursuit of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus is for mammon, not because of their salvation. Don't confuse believing in the person of Christ and the word of Christ. They are not the same. And sometimes we confuse. We think that we are so well versed in the word of Christ and therefore the person of Christ, one and the same. They are not the same. The Bible was not crucified on the cross. Was the Bible the book crucified on the cross? It's the person of Jesus Christ. I agree with you, to know the person, I need to know the word. But you do not confuse the two. You have to always remember it is the person of Jesus Christ who suffered and died for you. It is the person of Jesus Christ that you and I are going to meet and stand before Him on Judgment Day one day. It is the person of Jesus Christ. Always the person of Jesus Christ that you must have an intimate personal relationship with. The Word of God may be the vehicle that will help us, but you must not stop there. Don't confuse the vehicle with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is the means to help us know who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in order for you to say what the Apostle Paul said. Continue to count all this as dung and don't let them rear its ugly head. And replace them with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, because to have an excellent knowledge of the Christ Jesus my Lord means you elevate and promote the Lord Jesus Christ as a person. He is very dear to you, and you want to know Him. Isn't that how courtship works between a boy and a girl? The boy will pursue after the girl so that he can know everything about her before he proposes. Will you marry me? And vice versa. Know the person, right? Knowing the person. After you get married, you continue to share life and you continue to communicate. Person. Person. You must know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore the Apostle Paul says, I continue to count all these as dung that once upon a time my confidence. And they are all from the Bible. And if you find your confidence in all things Christian, and not the person of Christ. You're like the Apostle Paul before salvation. Please note that. And you have to know the distinction in order for you to make sure that you are truly born again in Christ, because all who are born again in Christ has a personal, intimate walk and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they pray, they cry to Him, to God the Father in Jesus' name. They meant every word of it. Not some of us. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. As if it's just like a full stop. Meaningfully, truly, felt it within your heart and your soul. Lord, whatever I have prayed, whatever I have asked, whatever I have sung, it's only in and through my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, my personal Lord and Savior. He suffered and He died for me, the person of Christ. And how can you not want to study His Word? Because this is like a love letter from Jesus Christ to us. Genesis to Revelation. If you love the person, you will love what he says. You will do what he says. You will care what he says. Because you truly love that person. And if you obey so that you can have confidence in yourself and not in the person of Christ and be grateful and gratitude and be grateful to him, that is not the life of a truly born-again believer. It's borderline. It's very deadly and dangerous because it looks like Christian, smells like Christian, and people think that you are Christian, and so do you. And you deceive yourself. When Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount by warning us, all of us, including the preacher himself, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. We better pause and meditate and ponder what Jesus Christ warned. Only the ones who will continue to do the will of my Father which is in heaven, and you cannot do the will of your Father who is in heaven without first studying the Word of God. And you cannot sustain the study of God's Word without regarding the Word of God as the excellency of the knowledge of your personal Savior, Jesus Christ. To study God's Word will help me know my Savior, the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is the supreme knowledge. And I will do whatever it takes to study God's Word. Buy all the material that I need, buy all the equipment that will help me know God's Word, so that when I read it, some verses are more challenging to understand. I won't just skip it and ignore it. I will stop and I will not move on until I find the correct meaning and understanding, and then beg the Holy Spirit to help me apply it into my life. Then I move on. Because this is the word that will help me know my Savior better. And whatever He says, I want to do, and I cannot do and obey if I do not understand. So please, Lord, help me understand. I will buy whatever it takes, whatever book, whatever commentary, whatever software that is available out there to equip myself so that I can pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. If I have to sacrifice this, sacrifice that in order to be a better student and obey God's word correctly, I will sacrifice. Would you? Paul did. That's why he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. How much have you suffered in order to study God's word? Have you given up your MBA? Come home every night after your secular study, exhausted, no time for children, no time for family, in order for you to get that piece of paper to make yourself more marketable for what? For more money, which your children do not need. They need a godly father, a godly mother. When both of you go to work, your children suffer. Sure, when your children are grown up, you want to go back to the work ministry, fine, and be a holy witness. But don't ever, ever exchange the soul of your children's salvation for mammon. That is a very foolish exchange. And your children are usually the victims of your foolish choice. And yourself too. Because you're going to grieve and weep and mourn when they grow up and become carnal. And they are going to see Christ as someone that is despicable and hateful. Simply because mom and dad are only professing believers, where the pursuit of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, their Lord, cost them nothing. They sacrifice nothing. They study the Bible at their own convenience, when they feel like it. When it is not raining, they come to church. When it is raining, no thanks. If there is a good tutor for some subjects to be held on Sunday, they give up worship, keeping the Lord's Day holy, they will get the tutor. And then when someone confronts you, you know how good this tutor is, you know how hard it is to find a tutor, and only slot available is on Sunday. Please, don't you understand how important my children's education is? Yeah, we don't understand, you are right. But it's not my understanding that matters. It's Christ's understanding that you have to answer to. What have you sacrificed in order to pursue after the excellency? Is it excellent to you, the knowledge of your Savior? To know Christ is to know God the Father. Those who see Christ have seen the Father. Right? Jesus said, so I and my Father are one. So to know Christ is to know your Heavenly Father whom you cry to. Do you cry to Him? And not only must you and I count it as loss, maybe not enough, Paul says, in order for me to put this ugly head that keeps rearing up, wanting to count my obedience, my faithfulness, my diligence in service as my confidence instead of the finished work of Christ, instead of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I now need to count all this loss as what? Dung! Stink and smelly. Don't even want it to be near me. That's what we do with dung, isn't it? And I do count them as dung this time, that I may win Christ, that I may really, really know Him. That's what he meant. So counting loss for Christ, the items for loss identified, do you want to give them up? And if you give them up, have you replaced them with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus your Lord? And these items that are lost, let them remain lost. Don't bring them back. Don't you ever allow an ounce of confidence that you have as you enter the sanctuary, as you get out of bed, be based upon your knowledge of the Bible, how many verses you have memorized. None of these things. It has to be what Jesus Christ accomplished for you at Calvary. Christ alone. There are some believers who have this notion of Christianity that is not of Scripture. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. I cannot save myself. They will agree with you and they will happily accept that. But then subsequently, after they claim to become believers, everything else, their relationship with God is all based upon their own good works, Christian good works. And so they will approach God with full of confidence. I did well today, Lord. I have been very faithful in giving out tracts Monday to Saturday. And so this Sunday, when I come to you to take the Lord's Supper, I feel worthy and therefore I come and eat of the bread and drink of the cup, because I feel good about myself. I've been keeping my quiet time faithfully. I've been reading my Bible faithfully. I've been studying the Bible faithfully. I've been giving out this, giving out that, and therefore I approach the Lord's Supper worthy. Is that what the Bible says concerning taking the Lord's Supper? The word is worthily. That means come before the Lord's table properly, correctly, biblically, which means as a very grateful sinner saved by grace, not as a professing believer doing Christian works, and now you come in your own confidence after you have done Christian works. But it's a fine line. You are very right. It's a very fine line. But it's a very important line that you must draw within your own heart. The Lord's Supper reminds us of what Jesus Christ has done, not reminds you of what you have done in giving tracts and studying the Bible and this and that. These are important as evidence of salvation. They must never become the basis for your salvation, nor the basis for you to approach God. You must only and always approach God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not only accept Christ at point of salvation and then put Him aside, and then now you approach God based upon your own name, your own ability, your own Christian obedience.
Maybe that's one of the reasons why some pastors, including BP pastors, when they pray, they don't look in Jesus' name. Do you know that? I've just seen that with my own eyes or hear it with my own ears. Tragic. Who does he think he is? Can pray a prayer and not in Jesus' name? What, you approach God in prayer now because what? You're a pastor, you're a reverend so-and-so, doctor so-and-so. Because of what you have done, now you can approach God on your own accord, Christian deeds, and therefore, Paul says, I count them now as dung. And they're all Christian works for your information. And we must never, never forget that too in our own lives. We live in a world of great compromise and confusion. And if simple things like this are not clear in our own heart, in our own mind, our salvation will be in jeopardy. And our Christian witness and service will definitely be lackluster. How can you and I expect the Holy Spirit to take this kind of service and work and bring blessing to others when it is based upon self? The promotion of self. Self-aggrandizement couched in a false image of humility. We approach God at salvation in Christ. We continue to approach God in Christ. And to do that, all the Christian things that you have done, they are only evidence of salvation by the grace and mercies of God. They must never ever become anything else. And Paul says, I now count them as dung. Something that is smelly, something that is filthy, something that I don't even want it to be near me. That is how we must look at our past confidence and our present confidence. If it is not Jesus Christ, the person, we have to repent and come back to the Lord and know that you and I are who we are, and what we become is entirely based upon what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us at Calvary, and it must still be Jesus Christ at Calvary alone, not Jesus Christ and us. No. By all means, serve and give your best and sacrifice your life and your substance for the blessing of others and for the cause of Christ as evidence of your salvation and your love for your Savior. They must never become the grounds for your confidence and approach God in His throne room of grace and mercy. Count the loss for Christ at salvation, and you and I must personally, individually, middle voice, continue to count them as loss, so that it will not come back and haunt us and ruin our holy witness and testimony for Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to make sure that our only approach and confidence in life is the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, who lived and who suffered and who died for us. And it's always in and through Him that we approach Thee in service, in worship. It must be Christ and Christ alone and none of us. Even when we may have done a lot of Christian activities and Christian service, they are merely evidence of salvation and never to become basis for us to approach Thy throne of grace and mercies, which must only be in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to love our Savior, to want to know Him more, and to understand how important He must be to us. May we, like the Apostle Paul, having counted all our past confidence as loss, and continue to count them as loss, and whatever Christian activities that we may have done, may they also be counted as loss as our confidence, and even count them as dung. And only in Christ Jesus, our singular and only confidence in life, in service, in worship, in prayer,
in everything that we do before Thee and before all men. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, in Jesus' most precious and holy name. We give thanks and pray. Amen.